So most of you know that I enjoy cycling. I'm not able to do a lot of outdoor cycling right now because my doctor won't let me until my shoulder is fully healed, so I'm riding a recumbent trainer inside and just staring at the wall, which is not as much fun. But I like cycling because I do like the exercise. I love leaning into the turns. That's just fun. You can't do that on the trainer at home. I love being outside because you get to, experience the full sensory experience of God's creation around you. Now, I have had a rule for myself for nearly 40 years that I never ride without a helmet. As a kid, I grew up, helmets weren't a thing. Helmets kind of became a thing in cycling. When I was growing up, I brought my helmet with me today. I don't get to wear it much right now because I don't need it in the house, thankfully. I'm not going to run into the wall. But, anytime I go out, I put on my helmet because I want to be safe. And I got to tell you, I think helmets look a lot cooler now than they did when I first started wearing them. It looked like you were wearing a bell on your head, and then bell helmets was probably the first one. But they didn't look all that attractive. They didn't look all that cool. You may be looking at me thinking, I don't think you look all that cool now. But I assure you, they look a lot more cool than they did when I first started wearing them. But to be honest, I don't wear a helmet to look cool. I definitely don't wear a helmet to help my hair. Matter of fact, I have a picture of what my hair usually looks like after a good ride. It filters its way up into all these vents, and I end up looking like Bart Simpson. So you don't wear a helmet to make your hair look good. Yeah, that's a pretty special look there. The reason I wear a helmet is to protect my head in the event of a crash, right? I want to be able to walk away from that. But not everybody decides to wear a helmet. Some objections I've heard is that, well, it messes up your hair. No argument there, right? It does. It's uncomfortable. It looks silly. But what's worse? Helmet hair or a bruised and bloody noggin? What's worse? It takes so little to cause a head injury, and yet plenty of people ride around with, if they're wearing a helmet, I've seen them ride around with it unfastened, the straps are dangling, and that's going to just pop off the first accident you get into. Or it's just not sitting quite right, they've got it way back here, it doesn't fit their head right, or they're just not wearing it at all. And, I wouldn't have to think very hard to tell you some of the stories of my time as a paramedic of going out on calls where people would have done a whole lot better if they would have been wearing a helmet. I guess those folks that just decide they don't want to, I guess they just hope that they're not going to hit their head. I'm a good cyclist. I'm not going to fall, okay? You hope you don't hit your head. My hope, my expectation is that my helmet will do what it's supposed to do if I hit my head. I would rather be prepared. Hope and expectation. Hope and expectation are actually very directly related as well to the spiritual helmet that God provides us with his holy armor, the helmet of salvation. The salvation possessed by Christians gives us confident hope and expectation for what lies ahead in our eternal future. Now, before we actually get to looking at the helmet of salvation together, I want to briefly review the armor we've covered so far, because this is a whole set that God gives us, and I want to make sure we're keeping it all in mind, clearly in mind as we look at this. So the entire section of this passage of Scripture found in Ephesians 6 that we've been looking at, it began with Paul's admonition to put on the full armor of God. Don't pick and choose pieces. You put on the full armor of God. And then next he talked about the need to understand our enemy, to understand his tactics. We are fighting a spiritual enemy. We need to understand what we're up against and how to successfully engage in this battle. And then thirdly, Paul called us to focus our attention on our battle strategy. This is the strategy that God has given us for engaging in the spiritual fight. It's very simple. It's arm ourselves. We are to take up his armor. Arm ourselves so that we may be able to hold our God-given ground. Stand firm, Paul says over and over again in this passage. Now from there, Paul began moving into describing some of the actual elements of the armor of God, and he likened them to a Roman centurion's armor, a Roman soldier's armor, because that was something people saw all the time. So he used what people were familiar with and said, look, this is how our armor that God provides us is spiritually similar to the armor you see these soldiers wearing. The first one he laid out for us was the most basic part of our armor, the belt of truth. We are to arm ourselves with God's truth. We need to learn it. We need to live it. The second piece of armor we're to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. We need to heed God's call on all of our lives to live righteously, to arm ourselves with righteousness. And what that means is that we commit to obey God in everything. Make a commitment to obey Him in everything. The next element of armor in the passage was our footwear, which Paul said is the gospel of peace. It's the good news. It's God's offer of forgiveness and salvation. It's His offer of peace between us and Him. And so we need to let that peace prepare us to stand firm and to share that good news with other people. Then last week we looked at the shield of faith. Our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a faith that is intended to be lived out in our lives. People should see us living differently simply because of the faith we have in Jesus Christ. And we decided there that we need to put our whole faith in God, trusting Him to be our greatest protection against Satan. So now this morning we come to another piece of God's armor which we are to take up in the spiritual fight. And this morning we are going to look at the helmet of salvation. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, about 80% of the way back in your Bibles there. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1057 in the Pew Bibles. If you're using your Bible, I don't know what page it's on, but it's back there after, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, and so on. And if you're using your app or your tablet, that should be easy. But find your way to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read from the start of the entire passage for us, all the way up to the part that we're going to look at together this morning. So Paul begins describing the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. So follow along as I read, beginning there in verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation." So we're going to consider three things as we look at the helmet of salvation together this morning. Three things. First, we'll talk about what it is. What is the helmet of salvation? Secondly, we'll consider what it does for us. And then thirdly, what we do with it. So what it is, what it does for us, what we do with it. Let's begin with a definition of terms here. What is the helmet of salvation? And we're dealing with a very small passage here. There's only about six words in what we're looking at. It's a half of a verse to talk about the helmet of salvation. And I think one key to our understanding is actually provided to us by another passage that Paul wrote in another verse of Scripture. Paul used this same metaphor about salvation functioning as a helmet for the believer. He used that in his letter to the Thessalonian church, and he added one key word that kind of helps in our understanding of what it is to take up the helmet of salvation. So what I'd like you to do is keep a finger here, turn a couple of more pages to the right in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1067 if you're using the Pew Bible there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and take a look with me at what Paul says about our helmet in verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, Paul says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." It's the same notion that Paul has in mind back in our passage in Ephesians 6:17 when he talks about the helmet of salvation. He adds that one word here as he describes it to the Thessalonian Christians. He says, this helmet is the hope of our salvation. Now let me remind you that we've talked about biblical hope before. This hope is not the hope of, "I hope I will be saved one day. I hope when I pass out of this life that God will take me to heaven. I don't know for sure, but I hope so." It's not that kind of a hope. Paul, as he is writing both to the Ephesians and to the Thessalonians, as he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who already have received God's gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. They were already saved. They weren't hoping to be saved. They were saved by faith in Christ. They had already been assured of their salvation. So hope here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and elsewhere as Paul uses it in his letters, that hope does not imply uncertainty. Believers in Christ have full assurance of their salvation as they trust in Christ. Biblical hope is complete confidence. That's what it is. It is complete confidence that what God has promised, He will accomplish. Paul is looking to that future hope in these passages and the realization in particular of the believer's salvation. This hope that we talk about, this is the assurance that one day the believer will enjoy rest, peace, joy, and perfect fellowship with our Lord and Savior, worshiping Him in heaven for all eternity. So the helmet of salvation is that hope that we have, that confident expectation that through faith in Christ we have been forgiven for our sins and will one day be welcomed into God's presence. It is the courage that we can take as believers, knowing that our eternal future is settled and secure because God is the one who holds it. This hope is really a demonstration of the supernatural grace of God as He extends grace to us, we having put our faith in Christ for salvation. It's God's grace through which believers in Christ expect and wait for all good things, all the good things that God has promised us, not just now, but in eternity. Things which we have as yet not received. At least not fully. I mean, we experience some of what it is to be saved, certainly, in this life, in this moment, but we will have a much fuller understanding and a fuller reception of that when God brings us to be with Him forever. The hope of salvation, the helmet of salvation, has been given to us by the author of hope Himself. It's been given to us by God. It is part of His armor that He seeks to provide to the believer. But we must understand this isn't a blanket thing. God isn't just passing out His armor to every person on the planet. The helmet of salvation and the armor of God and salvation itself is only given to those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. It's only given to those who have acknowledged their own sin. The fact that we have all done wrong things, it's not just to say, "Yeah, okay, we're all bad." It's to say, "No, I've done wrong things. I have disobeyed God. And God, I come to You acknowledging it. I can't deny. I have said the wrong thing, thought the wrong thing, done the wrong thing. I have made what we could graciously refer to if we chose to as just mistakes, but this armor, this helmet of salvation is only given to those who have acknowledged their sin and repented of it, who have asked for God's forgiveness through faith in Christ and have received that by faith. So our hope is aimed at what we know God will do, what God has promised in his word to do. Our salvation will be one day made complete in that glorious day when God brings his children into his personal presence in heaven to spend eternity with him in boundless joy. That is a hope in something that we can't fully see yet. We see it in Scripture. We understand the truth of it. We have inklings of what it will be like, but we can't fully see it yet. We just know that it's been promised, and we know God's character, that he will do what he has promised. According to Paul, as he writes his letter to the Roman church, Romans 8:24, he explains there that it's in this hope that we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? No, we hope, we await the fullness of our salvation through faith in Christ. And again, this hope is not uncertain. It is more sure than anything else on this earth that you could possibly think to put your hope in. It's not hope as the world hopes. It is confidence in God. It is confidence in God's promises. So let's consider for a moment then, okay, so salvation, the hope, the confident expectation of salvation through faith in Christ. Why does Paul say that functions as a helmet? Why is that likened to that particular piece of armor? The soldier's helmet in Paul's day, the Roman soldier's helmet, was typically made of bronze. A few different designs, but it was bronze, had some leather attachments, covered the forehead with a band or you know, something that went further back than that. It had plates that came down and covered the cheeks. There were areas that extended down in the back to cover the back of the neck. And so when that helmet was properly fixed on that soldier's head, the only thing visible was kind of the face, you know, the eyes, nose, and mouth. That was about it. The rest of the head was completely covered. Now, typically, that was the final piece of defensive armor that a soldier would put on when getting ready for a battle. A good helmet was, as you might imagine, absolutely vital to survival because a blow to the head could be fatal. In fact, it often was. And even if a blow to the head only rendered that soldier unconscious, an unconscious soldier can't defend himself. An unconscious soldier doesn't fight. That makes the rest of the armor you're wearing useless, because if you can't fight back, you really have no hope. So a good helmet was priceless. You know, apart from that, the rest of the armor could almost be useless, especially if you got hit in the head. Christians, with the assurance of salvation protecting our minds and our souls, we can stand against the attacks of Satan in much the same way that a literal helmet protected the head of the soldier who was wearing it. The confidence that we are saved through faith in Christ provides a defense against just about anything that the devil can throw at us. It helps us keep our head in the spiritual battle because we know the truth. We're saved by faith. And Satan can't snatch that from us. Satan can't snatch us from God. No one can. So we are safe and secure in that salvation we have through faith in Christ. So let's seek to answer the next question then. Okay, so what does the helmet of salvation do for us? We understand that we have the hope of salvation as a helmet, and it protects our head, our mind, and our soul. How does it do that? Well, first, we need to recognize that when it comes to our salvation, when we're talking about that here, when Paul's talking about it, we're not talking about just a one-time thing that took place at some point in our past. You know, there was a moment in every Christian's life that they would say, well, that was the moment that I understood I was a sinner, that I needed God's forgiveness. That was the moment in which I prayed and I put my faith in Christ and I asked God to forgive my sins, not because I deserved it, but because his son died for me. And I believe that in that moment, God granted me forgiveness and gave me salvation. Yes, it is that, but it's not just that. Salvation isn't just something that took place in our past. Neither is it something that is off in our distant future, something we are waiting to have happen when God will finally and completely save us by bringing us to be with him in heaven forever. It's past, present, and future. Salvation covers the whole of a Christian's life. It is a spiritual reality that believers enjoy in the present, right now. Salvation provides us with daily, ongoing protection and deliverance from our own sin nature, from the attacks of Satan and his forces. The reality of our salvation, that's something that influences, or at least it ought to influence, our daily lives. The fact that we are saved, that should show up. The hope of our salvation should prompt us to want to honor God in every area of our lives. Knowing that we are saved can help us, it can help prevent us, or maybe help us avoid coveting and lusting for things that we don't have. Our hope, our confident expectation of salvation enables us to move beyond wishing for the temporary trinkets of this life. Things the Apostle John describes in his epistle as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. A knowledge of our salvation through faith in Christ can help us take our eyes off of those things and keep them squarely fixed on God. Because there's nothing in this earthly life that can remotely compare with the salvation that God offers us through faith in his Son. Nothing else. Whether it's money, or cars, or other possessions, whether it's sex, or power, or prestige, all of that falls woefully short compared to the greatness of the hope of our salvation. It's not even comparable. It would be like comparing the little plastic jewelry that kids get for a quarter out of the little vending machines up at Giovanni's. You know, you drop in a quarter and you get that little plastic ring or the necklace. It's like comparing that to the crown jewels of England or something. I mean, it's just, there's no comparison. One is fake, one is real. One is probably not worth the 25 cents they put in the machine. The other one is immeasurable in its value. Our salvation is of immeasurable worth. There is nothing in this life that even comes close to being worth as much. When we look to God and the hope of our salvation, we can find ourselves freed up from the pursuit of things in this world. That's our culture. Our culture programs us to seek after things. But we can be freed from that as we look more to the author and perfecter of our faith, the hope of our salvation. That gives us the strength to reject these worldly pleasures in favor of something, again, far more valuable, something that is far more lasting. The hope of our salvation also can make us bold. Remember, we're not hoping for something uncertain here. It's not that kind of a hope. Our hope is the assurance that God will do what he has promised. No question about it. If our hope is so sure, then we don't need to be ashamed of what we believe. We don't need to be hesitant or fearful about sharing it with others. A knowledge of the fact of our salvation through faith in Christ should give us boldness in our lives to live in a way that honors God and points others toward him, because we know what God has said. Another way that the hope of our salvation functions as a helmet can be seen when we face times of affliction, when we have troubles in our lives. We all experience difficulties. We all have hardships. We all run into different pains in our life. Life can be a struggle. Many times we can find ourselves feeling discouraged, depressed, defeated. That's one of Satan's specialties. He loves to try and twist up those thoughts in our minds. He seeks to deal blows that will knock us down, that will cause us to despair. But God's helmet of salvation can protect us from Satan's attacks. Let me suggest just three ways that the helmet of the hope of our salvation can blunt the blows of Satan. First, the helmet of salvation blunts Satan's blow of death. It blunts the blow of death. Death is a great fear for a lot of people in pretty much every culture around the world. In our Western culture in particular, people seek to deny death. And they do it any number of ways. They just don't talk about it. We don't talk about that. You know, yeah, it happens to everybody, but I'm not going to talk about it. I don't, you know, maybe it won't happen to me. I don't know. We joke about it. Or people just seek to avoid it by prolonging their lives through any means possible. You know, what is this cryogenic freezing thing people have talked about? Can that make me live long? You know, crazy stuff. Christian faith doesn't deny death. It just helps us understand that death is already defeated. Death is a defeated foe. We're not seeking to come to terms with death peacefully. Instead, we've been offered a way to overcome death, especially when we talk about that eternal death of being separated from God for all eternity. We have a hope that takes us out of that expectation. Death no longer has the victory. Death has no sting left in it. It is not something to be feared. Really, I think Christians probably uniquely can almost look at death along the lines of something more like a graduation. In that moment, we are promoted into glory with God by faith in Jesus Christ. The hope of our salvation enables us to view our circumstances from the perspective of eternity, not from the temporal perspective that we live in right now. Secondly, the helmet of salvation blunts the blow of doubt. Satan loves to use that attack. Satan loves to see if he can get Christians to doubt. Doubt that God loves you. Doubt that God hears you. Doubt that God will help you. Even doubt that God will really save you at the end of it all. As I said, and keep saying, the hope of our salvation does not imply uncertainty. The helmet of salvation was given to us so that we might be assured of God's protection, his plans for us. We can be confident of our salvation. We don't need to doubt it. Remember what the Lord said through the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippian church. First chapter, verse 6, he says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." God does that. God is the author of our salvation. God is the provider of the helmet of salvation. So third, then, the helmet of the hope of our salvation can blunt the blow of disappointment. Blunts the blow of disappointment. We can find ourselves disappointed, to put it mildly. We can find ourselves disappointed with some of the circumstances that take place in our lives. When a parent gets Parkinson's, when a loved one is living in constant pain, when a car gets stolen or totaled, when a job is lost, all of those things can leave us, again, to say the least, disappointed. And it's times like that that we struggle with the whys. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why did you let this happen? Why won't you answer my prayers? Why won't you just tell me why? Let me assure you of something. The solution to our disappointments is never found in answering the question, why? That's not the solution. The solution is learning to trust God, is found in trusting God in the midst of our whys. God, I don't have the answer, but I'm going to trust you anyway. That's where the hope of our salvation serves as a helmet to us, to blunt the blows of Satan. As we take and wear this vital piece of our armor, we are enabled to look beyond these things. We can see beyond death at the end of this life, beyond the doubts that Satan would try and encourage us to place in God, beyond the disappointments of the things that pull at our lives and cause us stress from day to day, and instead we focus on our eternal destiny through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how the helmet protects us. Hope points us to the happy end of the Christian's afflictions, but it also assures us that God will continue to care for us as we endure those struggles and afflictions. Hope enables us to wait for God to fulfill His promises, to reveal His will for our lives. So that's what the helmet of salvation does for us. Now we need to consider, okay, so what do we do with it? What do we do with the helmet of salvation? Look at our short passage again in Ephesians 6, just that first half of verse 17. Short little phrase, Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation. Paul tells us where to take it, in the sense of receiving something that is handed to you. Here, take it. Take the helmet of salvation. A soldier's armor, as I understand, was often laid out for him to pick up and put on as he prepared for a battle, or in some cases, perhaps even to be helped into it by someone else. Some of those things were a little difficult to fasten yourself, and so someone else, either another soldier or an armor bearer, someone would help the soldier into it. Once the soldier had on all of the armor, the belt, the breastplate, you know, the shoes and you know, everything was ready. One of the very last pieces of armor that the soldier would then take up was the helmet. It was something that would be handed to him generally by his armor bearer. Here is your helmet. And the soldier would take it and place it on and secure it. And in that same way, Christian, we are to take the helmet of our salvation, the helmet that God gives to us. We are to receive that handed to us by God Himself. We receive that as we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for ultimate salvation from their consequences. God gives us this helmet of salvation to protect us in the spiritual battle. So in having received that helmet by faith, we should be thankful for it. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God for the protection that it offers. Thank God for His offer of eternal life, because that is of incomparable value. Truthfully, it wasn't that long ago, especially in light of eternity. Maybe it was a while ago in our individual lives, but it wasn't that long ago that we had no hope at all. We could only fear judgment. If you're still in Ephesians 6, turn back just a page or two to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at what Paul has to say in verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands," here it is, "remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where each of us were before coming to faith in Christ. That's where every person is, apart from putting their faith and trust in Christ for salvation. But God changed all of that. That lack of hope, being without God and without hope in the world, He changed all of that by allowing His Son to take on Himself the punishment for our sins so that we could be forgiven. That very next verse there, verse 13, Paul says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We are brought near. We are welcomed into God's family. We have the opportunity to receive His forgiveness and eternal life. So we receive this hope of salvation through faith in Christ. We justifiably should express thankfulness for it, but then we need to live up to it. Our lives should reflect the hope that we have in Christ. Our hope of heaven should impact our walk of faith on earth. It should impact the choices we make, how we make our decisions, how we conduct our business, how we spend our time, Doing what and with whom? It should calm our fear of getting older and approaching the end of our earthly lives. You know, a runner isn't afraid to reach the finish line too soon. Couples don't shudder with fear when their wedding day finally arrives. They look forward to that. Death simply means our earthly race has been run. No matter how rough the course has been, it is finished. Believers can look forward to being welcomed into the open arms of our Heavenly Father. That hope, that confident expectation we have of salvation through faith in Christ, that should give us joy. That should be something that just overwhelms us with joy, because Christ brings good news. God's offer of forgiveness and salvation, that is the best news any of us could ever hope to receive. We know the outcome of the battle. The victory is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation, the hope of our salvation, that's given to us by God, and we ought to be thankful for it. Our lives should be lived in a manner that reflects not only our gratitude, but the joy that we genuinely have of the knowledge of that promise, that forgiveness and salvation. But I'll tell you, like the other elements of the armor that we've looked at, we need to seek to strengthen our hope in the same way. We need to be sure that our spiritual helmet is ready for the spiritual battle that we are in. We need to strengthen our hope because, I guess I'd say it may be, probably more accurately, it will be severely tested. Your hope will be tested. Satan will do everything he can to shake your confidence, to shake your hope in Christ. He'll tempt you with things. Like thoughts like, can a sin as bad as mine really be forgiven? Would God forgive me for that? Because that was awful. Or, can the lust that I have struggled with for so long, can that ever be cured? Can these afflictions that I've had for years, can God really take those from me? Or can he give me what I need to endure it a day longer? I don't feel like I can go on. Can God help me? Don't listen to Satan's lies as he tries to shake your hope. Don't listen. Strengthen your faith for such a time as this. The devil will certainly swing his weapon at your head. I guarantee you. Be sure your helmet is in good repair, that it is securely fastened. Your hope is to be in Christ. So the obvious question then is, okay, so how do I strengthen my faith? How can I make sure that my helmet is ready for the battle, for the fight? I'm going to just rattle off a handful of actions that believers can take. Among the most obvious things we can do, probably the first one that comes to our mind, is to study God's Word diligently. Be a good student of the Scripture. Reflect on what God has said to you. The message of the hope of your salvation is found in the pages of your Bible. That's where our hope is given to us. That's where it's written down for us. Seek to know it well, because I'll tell you what, our enemy knows it well. Satan knows God's word. He tries to twist it. He tries to muddle it or pull out pieces of it to make it sound like it's saying something different or make it support what he wants to try and tell us. Only someone who is a good student of God's word, someone who regularly studies God's word for himself or herself, that's the only way we're going to catch the errors. You got to know it. Second, seek to keep a pure conscience. Don't be careless in your Christian walk. If you know it's wrong, don't do it. Flee from it. Turn and run the other direction. When you fall, and you will, be bothered by it. Don't rationalize it. Don't excuse it. Be quick to confess it. Ask, beg for God's forgiveness, and then seek to rely on His strength. Seek His wisdom for, okay, God, thank you for forgiving me for what I did. Now help me to do it differently next time. Help me figure out how to avoid that the next time. Thirdly, renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 instructs us to renew our minds by allowing the truth of God's word to wipe out anything that runs contrary to it. Old ideas, opinions, worldviews, whatever they are, must be replaced. We need to allow God's truth to continually wash away the world's filth, lies, confusion from our minds, and we need to adopt God's perspective. Renew your mind. Another way to strengthen your hope is to remember God's past faithfulness while keeping an eternal perspective looking to the future. So it's looking back and it's looking forward. Recall God's past mercies to you. God has shown you mercy. Bring that to mind. Recall that. Reflect on God's history of His gracious dealings with you personally. Go back to those times and meditate. Reflect on how God has been there for you all along. And at the same time, we need to remember to look up. Look up when life comes crashing down around us. Again, our salvation is the most precious gift we could ever possibly hope to receive. So keeping our eyes on that gift of salvation, on the eternal future that God has promised us through faith in Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes on those things can help us endure trying times. And let me give you one last way to strengthen our hope is, again, to remember the victory is already won. Yeah, we're still fighting the battle, but the victory is sure. Jesus defeated both death and sin on the cross. He said it so clearly when He declared, "It is finished." Satan is a defeated foe. He knows it. God has already promised that we will dwell with Him forever if we have confessed our sins to Him and trusted in Christ for our salvation. The victory is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. So take up the helmet of salvation, Christian. This piece of our spiritual armor, it protects our minds against the suggestions, the desires, the traps that the enemy seeks to lay out for us. So let's sift all this down to the one point that I think God would have us understand about the helmet of the hope of our salvation, which He gives to us. And here it is. Christian, let your assurance, let God's assurance of your salvation, let God's assurance of your salvation give you the confidence to withstand Satan's attacks. Christian, let God's assurance of your salvation give you the confidence to withstand Satan's attacks. Scripture tells us that we can know that we are saved. We can know it, be confident of it, certain of it. Romans 10, 9, and 13 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13 continues, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's God's word on the matter. Place your hope and your confidence in God and the salvation that He has provided you through faith in Jesus Christ. If you have confessed your sins to God, if you have received His forgiveness, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, friend, you are saved. You will be saved. The helmet of salvation is yours. So don't be content to live your life only in the moment. Don't be content if you say, "Well, I don't know that I've really believed in Christ for my salvation. I'm not sure I'm ready to do that." Friend, don't be content to live for the moment and decide, well, I'll worry about eternity later, you know, when I get towards the end of my life, then I'll concern myself with that. Don't focus on the stuff of this world while ignoring your eternal future. Doing what feels good now, engaging in whatever sin you please just to make you happy in the moment, just living for yourself right now with no thought of eternity, that's like painting the front door of your house while your house is on fire. Don't do that. Don't wait another minute. Tell the Lord right now that you need him. Acknowledge your sin. Admit that you've done wrong things. I guarantee you every other person in this room is in that same situation. We are all sinners by definition. We've done and do wrong things. Tell God you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you, to make you clean and right again. Believe in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, the redemption that he offers, and receive God's gift, his offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Then, Christian, let God's assurance of your salvation give you the hope and confidence to withstand Satan's attacks. Let's seek him together in prayer. God, thank you for the armor that you have offered us. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness, the salvation you have offered us through faith in your Son. Thank you for making it something that is so easy for us to receive, to just simply acknowledge the sin in our lives to you, to prayerfully admit that to you, to believe that you sent your Son to be the one to take our punishment on himself, to lay down his life so that you could offer us forgiveness and salvation. God, let us be confident in you, in your grace and mercy, your offer of salvation, and the forgiveness we receive by faith. Let us not, Lord, look to anything in ourselves as being worthy of it, deserving of it, or having attained any part of it for ourselves, because quite frankly, we can't. But God, as we receive that gift of salvation and forgiveness, as we take up that helmet of salvation, Lord, let us live with confidence then to engage in the daily battle, assured that we are yours by faith in Christ, that we are protected in the spiritual battle we are in, and help us, Lord, to fight in your strength. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.